Now, as the pastors of Cornerstone, we're pretty intentional with how we plan out our preaching series. If you've been with us over the past several months, you know that we've been going through the story. We've been working through the story of God as recorded in the Bible all together. And we've been reading through chapters and doing it through small groups, and it's been great. We've been doing it through most of the fall, and it'll take us through most of the springtime. And during the Advent season, we've been going through a series that we've been calling Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, as we anticipate the Messiah coming that we celebrate at Christmas time and look forward to Christ finally returning in his fullness. But every once in a while during the year, we have these times that really aren't attached to any series that we do, where we get to really kind of pointedly preach on something free from the series that we've been going through. And this kind of New Year's Eve Sunday is one of those times where we're not in our Advent series. We're not yet jumping back into the story, which we will do next week. And it gives us a chance to speak on things that we don't always get to. This Sunday, we are going to be looking at the letter to Laodicea. Now, it's not one of Paul's letters that we read in the New Testament that has its own book. In fact, it doesn't even have its own book in the Bible. It's actually part of the book of Revelation. Now, many of us, when we hear about the book of Revelation, we think, oh man, like, I don't want to deal with that. It's all weird end times-y kind of stuff. We either have like one or two reactions. We're either all about the end times stuff and we get all caught up in that, or we're just like, I'm just not even going to look at the book of Revelation kind of thing. I tend to, you know, err more on the side of, you know what, I'm just going to like kind of wash my hands of that for a little bit right now. But this morning we're going to be looking at a part of the book of Revelation that actually isn't weird and end timesy. It's actually written to the people at the present time going on. See, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John as he was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was preaching the gospel. The people didn't like that. They tried to kill him. It didn't work, so they exiled him all alone on an island in Patmos. And while he was on Patmos, he had this amazing vision. A vision of Christ coming to him, and he says, write these words down and send them to seven churches in the area. Seven churches that are actual cities in Turkey. The city of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, not to be confused with the one in Pennsylvania, and the city of Laodicea. And what Christ asked John to write to each of these churches was very applicable to them at the time. Christ was speaking directly into their situations that they were going through, what they as churches were dealing with. It was very specific to their individual strengths and weaknesses as congregations, as churches. He spoke to them in their own terms, in ways that they would understand. And here's why I think it's important for us New Year's Eve to be looking at what Christ said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Because New Year's Eve, or in the new year, as we transition, it's a time where we reflect, right? It's a time where we look back and say, man, wasn't 2017 something? Like, look at all that's happened. Look at what my life looked like in 2017. Who was I this past year? What kind of person did I reflect? And going into 2018, what kind of person do I want to be? We make resolutions, like all those people in the video. We make these commitments. This is who we want to be in the new year. As a church, we ought to do the same as well. To reflect, as the people of God, as this body of believers, who were we in 2017? And who is God calling us to be as we move into the new year? So there are a few reasons why we need to read this. One, because it gets us into the book of Revelation. Many of us are too scared to even open the pages of Revelation. So that is one reason. But more importantly, because this is a word from Christ directly to his followers. I find that as we've been going through the story, sometimes it can be kind of difficult to read some of the things that God says to Israel or commands Israel to do and try to like apply them to us right now in the 21st century as believers of Jesus on this side of the resurrection. Sometimes we have to do a bit of work to be able to understand the proper context and how we are to understand it. This is written to people who are in a similar situation to us. Followers of Jesus, after Jesus has ascended, after the resurrection, who are trying to live out faithfully their Christian life in a world that is very different from the beliefs that they believe. And finally, one of the reasons that we need to read this is because it's a rebuke from Christ that I know I need to hear. That sometimes Christ will say hard things to us to help us get back on track. And I know that in my own heart, as I reflect over the past year and look into the future, sometimes I need that. So why don't you turn with me if you're in going to use one of the Pew Bibles or opening a Bible app. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. It's on page 1030 in the Pew Bible. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. I'll have it also up on the screen if you want to follow along. This is what it says. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, I pray that this morning you would use your word to speak to us. That as we read and hear what you have to say, God, work in our hearts. Be at work shaping us into the people that you are calling us to be as your church. Lord, give us the grace to follow in that, that we might be disciples of Christ, not in Laodicea, but here in Montague on PEI for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Haley and I admittedly are coffee snobs. I'm not like a huge Tim Hortons fan. I feel like it's probably one of my pastoral duties to have coffee at Tim Hortons with people, but I always joke that the best coffee in Montague is at our apartment. I prefer lightly roasted, small batch, single origin, preferably from East Africa, fair trade coffee. And I brew coffee one of three ways at our apartment, none of which are kind of the regular drip coffee method that we have in the lobby. I'm a coffee snob. It's okay. I've come to terms with that. I like my coffee fresh and hot, like I had it this morning, or in the summertime, I really love a good cold brew or iced coffee. But I don't care who you are or how good your coffee is, when it's lukewarm, when it's been sitting out all day, when Haley didn't drink her hot coffee that I made for her this morning, and as we were heading out the door, it was the same temperature as the air around it, it's going to be disgusting. I think Christ feels the same way about his coffee. He writes to the Laodiceans, I see your works. I see how you're living out your Christian life. I see how you worship. I see how you live out your faith. And I certainly wouldn't call it on fire. I wouldn't call it hot. But you're not totally cold where you've just gone and rejected me. You're lukewarm. You're tepid. You're stale. And it's disgusting. It's lukewarm, and it's worth spitting out of my mouth. These are harsh-sounding words, and we need to remember Christ is speaking in terms that the Laodiceans would understand. Archaeologists, they go to the ruins of what was Laodicea, and they show us that it's landlocked. There's no natural source of water anywhere nearby. So what they had to do is, in order to get nice cool water, they would have to hike up to the mountains and find a mountain spring and try to bring the cool water back to the town. And 6 miles south of Laodicea was a hot spring called Hierapolis. That was these natural salt hot springs that water would actually be piped 6 miles from Hierapolis to Laodicea. But the problem is, by the time the hikers got back with the cool water, and by the time the hot water from the springs was piped into Laodicea, it wasn't hot or cold, it was lukewarm. And all the sedimentation that took place in these ancient pipes made the water apparently quite disgusting. This is the analogy that Christ is using when he's talking to the Laodiceans. Christ says to them, "You find your drinking water disgusting?" He very bluntly says, "I find your apathetic faith disgusting." I find this a challenge to myself and made me dig deeper and to ask myself, what does it mean to have a lukewarm faith? What is Christ calling the Laodiceans out on? Well, if we continue in verse 17, he says to them, "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Some of the few things we know about Laodicea is it was kind of at the crossroads of the province it was in, the largest city in the province of Phrygia, which was in Turkey. And it was kind of the banking center of the area, that businesses thrived there. It was kind of the hub of trading routes. People did well there. People were wealthy. They were well off. They had what they needed. But Christ assures them that they don't realize, in the midst of their prosperity, in the midst of how well they're doing, that even though they're wealthy, they're actually quite poor. Even though they're proud of their great accomplishment and success, they're actually to be pitied. They were blind to their sin. They were exposed and naked before God. We need to take a moment as we read this, and even though I don't think we should say that Montague is necessarily the wealthiest community on PEI, even though I wouldn't say that many of us in this room are probably in the 1% of income earners in Canada, we live in a part of the world where we're able to access the things that we need. We live in a culture that values the self-made man who doesn't want to admit they need help with anything. We live in a time in church history where, unlike many other times, it is very easy to go about our faith duties in a very lukewarm way, where we can attend church, we can go to small group, we can do our good deeds and do them well, while actually not growing hot in our faith, but rather in a state of stagnant, ever-cooling, lukewarm apathy. I think the church in Laodicea can very much be a mirror to us of the church in much of North America. That we feel like we've got it all. We feel like, you know what, we're fine. We don't need help. We don't need others. We've got it made on our own. We're fine. I see these tendencies in my own heart when I think, oh, I'm good. I don't really need to pray about that. That's not something that I really need to consult God's will on. Or when I think, oh, that sermon is especially for so-and-so. Too bad they're not here this morning to hear this. They need it, not me. Or, I don't really need to worry about these patterns of sin that I'm seeing reoccurring in my life. God will just forgive me. We need to hear what Christ has to say to the Laodiceans because, like them, when we're not careful, we become lukewarm in our faith. The coffee gets disgusting. So what is the solution then to lukewarm faith? If that is what will so easily happen in our culture or time or society, if we are like the Laodiceans, poor and naked and blind without realizing it, what's our solution? Well, we keep reading. Christ says to them, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich." What is he talking about? Well, think of this in the context of this banking town where everyone's trying to make the best investments. They're trying to do the most in accumulating their wealth. He says, don't buy gold that you just end up putting in a vault in a bank to store up your wealth. Don't invest your time and your energy primarily for those kind of pursuits. Instead, make a better investment. Buy a gold from me, your treasure from me that is a pure treasure. A treasure, when he says refined by fire, means that even though this world and everything in it is going to pass away at some point, even though someday even our new fancy plastic $20 bills won't be worth very much, even when the Canadian and US dollar tanks, even when the Bitcoin bubble pops and the economy goes crazy, there is a treasure that you can receive from me, an inheritance stored up for you in heaven that is a greater long-term investment than pursuing the wealth of earth. We spend so much of our time chasing things that we think are valuable or filling our time in pursuit of things that really aren't going to make a difference, a lasting impact. What if we as the church were to, instead of focusing on having our best life now, if our priority was to be a part of the work of the kingdom of God here on earth, that our investment is for the inheritance that we have with Christ for eternity and bringing other people into that inheritance? What if we as individual Christians were to say, because of the inheritance I have in Christ, my personal comfort and prosperity actually takes a back seat to the priority, which is to work for the good of our community, to work for a more long-term investment of seeing Christ's kingdom established here on earth, in working for the good of others, in being part of Christ's mission of seeing lives changed by the gospel. Here's how this challenged me personally. It shows me that my generosity reflects the temperature of my faith. And I'm not just talking about money or giving money. That's part of it. I was convicted by that. But if my gold that I'm purchasing is from God, a gold that will last through eternity, a gold for a new kingdom, not just for my bank account here, then that would inform how I'm spending or giving my money. That would inform how I'm investing my time or even my empathy in the time that I'm spending caring for other people. The money we have right now is nothing compared to the great inheritance, the treasures laid up for us in heaven that were promised in Christ. Christ continues in his letter to the Laodiceans. He says, don't just buy gold, but white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. In one of the other letters that is sent out, or the other part of this, sent to one of the other churches, the church of Sardis, Christ says this to them. He says, The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We see this language, this picture of white garments, of these beautiful pure white robes throughout the book of Revelation. And it means being clothed in the righteousness or the holiness of Christ. It means that we're sinful, but we're holy because Jesus, who died for us, gives us his holiness. That as we place our faith in Christ, Jesus took on our sin on the cross and gives us his perfect holiness. So God sees us clothed in the beautiful white holiness of Christ. Being told to put on these white garments is like saying, find your holiness, your righteousness before God in Christ. How do we do that? By faith. By saying yes to Christ. By trusting that he makes us holy before God. And by faith as well, following Christ in our life as we pursue the life that he calls us to. As we follow his commands, the Spirit shapes us to begin to look more and more like Christ. Here's what it doesn't mean. It means that we should not become the holier-than-thou church people that the world around us so often sees in the news and media, that is so readily portrayed in the movies that we watch. So often, we become people who are trying to show off our own holiness in a way that demeans others, in a way that actually communicates that we are trying to buy our way into heaven by our own holiness instead of the holiness of Christ, that we're not actually depending on his work on the cross to make us holy before God. We want to put our own garment of holiness and show off how holy we are. It's only when we're clothed in Christ's righteousness that our names will never be blotted out of the book of life, as Christ says to Sardis. Because Christ's righteousness is perfect and eternal, it's unfading, it's not blotted, it will endure even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. The problem is we try to put on our own garments. We try to take our moral and righteous deeds and we wear them like medals that we think will get us into the kingdom of God, even though at times our hearts can just be farther from that truth. But sometimes we also have the opposite problem as well. We assume that because Christ died for our sins, that we can just go around sinning, that we don't have to worry about sin anymore. We know that we don't earn our salvation, that we're saved by our faith in Christ. It's the grace of God that saves us. But sometimes that leads us to think, well, I'm just going to go do what I want to do and ask for forgiveness later because God's going to forgive me. The problem is when we do that, we are paying no mind to the Christ who died on that cross. We don't look at him as our God. We are treating him like the get-out-of-jail-free card. We mistake apathy about sin as Christian maturity and good theology, rather than having a grace-filled rest in Christ's holiness on our behalf, instead of having a reverence for him and using our lives for his glory. We need to trust in his cross to make us holy and to thank him for that by following him by faith, by putting on his garment and following the leader in our life. As we continue in the passage, Christ says, and you need the salve or ointment to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Apparently, Laodicea and this region of Phrygia in Turkey that it was in was known for its medical concoctions. They had salves and ointments for your eyes and your ears People travel from all over to get these, and Christ uses that to say, do you know what? But you're blind. You're blind to the fact that you are poor. You're blind to the fact that you're not trusting in my holiness. You're blind to the fact that you really need me. They're blind to the apathy that has gotten them into this lukewarm state of faith. I feel like as Islanders, we do a really good job of just kind of hiding things under the rug, of just pretending everything is all right, that, you know, heaven forbid we head to Tim Hortons and we run into our neighbor and pretend like everything is okay. Or our brothers and sisters in the church, we feel like we have to hide who we truly are with them, that we can't come to them and trust them to be praying for us and help us in our walk of faith as we seek to grow closer to Christ. How do we have our eyes opened to what's really going on in our heart? How do we be honest about that? We need to ask God to open our eyes. Just like the stories about the blind beggars and those that Christ healed in the Gospels, where Christ came and they shouted out to him and he would heal them, we need God to open our eyes to see what's really going on in our heart. We need to ask him. Just simply in prayer, God, open my eyes. Show me where I'm lukewarm. Show me where my life is not honoring to you. As we read scripture, to be meditating on it and prayerfully asking God, Lord, how are you trying to speak to me? How is this actually clicking with my life? Often as we read and meditate on what God's word has to say, the Spirit is faithful to be showing us in our lives where there is discontinuity. As we seek God and ask him to open our eyes, he is faithful to open our eyes to what's going on, to show us the places where we're lukewarm, the places where we are lacking faithfulness. And this leads us to the next line where Christ says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Christ's words in this letter, as he's laying down these very blunt, hard truths that you're lukewarm, you're poor and you're naked and you're blind. He's not saying this to demean them. He's not saying this to punish them or to embarrass them or to shame them. He's saying this out of love and concern for their well-being to draw them back close to himself. So he invites us to repent. I was thinking about this the other day as we were driving back from Maine. We were in some little village. I was reading through this text. I was just thinking about this idea of repentance. We treat it like it's a dirty word. We hear repent, and all of a sudden we just want to back away. We feel judged. But I think repentance is actually a word of hope. Being called to repent by Christ is actually one of the most beautiful things, because on the other side of repentance, there is grace and forgiveness. When we're called to repent, it means there is hope for us. That in turning and confessing ourselves before Christ, he welcomes us back. That is the beauty of the grace of God. Repentance is a call to experience God's grace. And so as he calls us to be zealous, to repent, it's an invitation back home. It's an invitation to meet with him. I'm sure you're familiar with the next portion of the text where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I'm sure you've heard this several times. You may have this on a plaque in your house somewhere or something like that. We've all seen probably paintings of Christ knocking on the door, waiting to be welcomed in. And often we think about this as like an evangelism text or a passage that is about inviting Christ into your heart. And that's a truism, but that's not necessarily what this is getting at. It is saying that we can't live a Christless Christianity. We can't go about our life of faith while Jesus is on the outside. We need to invite him in. We need to eat with him, to make him close with us, to welcome him into the family, give him a seat at the table. Don't go about your faith with Christ outside the door, because he wants to be part of your family. He wants you to be part of his. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to enjoy the glory that he, as the one who conquered, enjoys with his Father. He wants to come in and dine with you, to grow close with you. He wants you to let him in and let him get close. Water that's hot doesn't stay hot. It's basic thermodynamics, right? You heat up water in the kettle, over time it's going to get cool. How do we keep the water hot? How do we keep our faith zealous and fiery? By staying close to the heat. By staying close to the one who is the source of our faith. The one who is the one who gives us abundant grace. So, stay close to the heat. Invite Christ in to be close to you in your life. Spend the time with him getting warm and fiery in faith. He longs for his church to experience this kind of closeness with him. He longs for us in our lives of faith to not go through with a lukewarm apathy, but to be zealous, to grow strong and hot in our faith. So the invitation to all of us as we read the letter written to the Laodiceans, as we read Christ's words to his church, will you stay close to the heat? Will you stay close to Christ? Will you invite him in to the most intimate parts of your life? Will you let him inform your thoughts and decisions as we move into a new year? Will you resolve that Christ will be your go-to, that he will be the source of your hope and your riches and your holiness, that he will give you the eyes to see the moments where we begin to be lukewarm? Will you invite Christ to come in and dine with you? This morning, Christ invites us to his table. We're celebrating communion today as part of kind of an invitation to the new year. Normally, the first Sunday of the new year, we celebrate a special communion service. We're doing that today. Some of you remember, this is a time, unlike how we normally do communion, where we take time to come forward. And Matthew McNally, who is our elder here in Montague, he is going to be coming up here, and he and I will be standing at the front with the communion elements. And we invite you to come to Christ's table, to come forward, and we would love to pray with you as you receive the elements. We would love to hear from you how you would love to be prayed for, how you want to grow, what you are looking forward to Christ doing in your life in this new year. And we'd love to come and to pray with you and to spend that time with you as you receive the elements and take communion.